بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على السيد الأولين والآخرين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I pray inshallah that each and every one of you is doing well, that each and every one of you is staying safe and sound, and that each and every one of you, you know, alhamdulillah, are in the best state of iman, in the best state of faith, inshallah, and blessings, inshallah. So this actually is our first class, mashallah, our first discussion on a book, Al-Mukhtar, which means things which are chosen, min kunuz as-sunnah nabawiyyah. So choice hadith from the treasures of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And inshallah we plan to start this every Friday evening, alhamdulillah, around 11 Eastern time, 11:30 Eastern time, with Suhaib Web Institute, inshallah. And this is the book, as you can see it here. It's a very, very important book, alhamdulillah. And it's written by one of the great scholars, alhamdulillah, out of many great scholars over the last few hundred years. Muhammad Abdullah Duraz, of course, is the son of Sheikh Abdullah Duraz from Dimyat in Egypt. Two very, very prominent scholars of Al-Azhar, alhamdulillah. And Sheikh Muhammad Abdullah Duraz was born in around 1894. And he excelled in the old Azhar, and then continued his religious studies in Azhar. And then eventually he went to France and he studied in France. So one of the things that's very interesting about a Sheikh Muhammad Abdullah Duraz, Allahumma ighfir lahu warhamhu inshallah, is that he actually wrote in both languages. So you will find that some of his books in French were so important that Arabic scholars translated them into Arabic. Like his Dastur al-Akhlaq al-Quran, he actually has it's massive, it's amazing, in Arabic, translated by Sheikh Shaheen, Allah yarhamu, that he actually wrote in French. Le Moral al-Quran, you know, my French is not very good, but it was translated from French into Arabic. Like, imagine, he's an Azhari Egyptian scholar, but he writes fluently in French and fluently in Arabic, because he did some of his graduate work in France. He came back to Egypt and he continued to contribute to Islamic sciences in many ways, subhanAllah, and then he died actually. Unfortunately, he met an early death in 1952 in Lahore, Pakistan. He actually went to Pakistan, mashallah, to engage in the conference there, and he passed away. So the book that we'll be reading from is really a very important book that's going to give you a lot of functional literacy. And one of the things that I worry about sometimes is we have dysfunctional scholarship and then we have dysfunctional literacy. What we need is functional literacy, like functional things that are going to help us in the following areas. Number one, help us to increase our worship and our taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us, Ya ibadallahi fattaqun, right? O servants, fear me. The second thing that learning does is it helps us guide others and teach others and instruct others and be a source of guidance. As the Prophet said, Mathru ma ba'athni Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the example of what Allah has sent to me, right, is like rain that falls on three type of lands. One of those lands is very moist, so it not only soaks up the rain, but it also irrigates it. So it benefits itself and it benefits others. And he said, this is the example of the person who understands Islam. Then the second is a land which soaks, it holds the water, it can be irrigated, but it doesn't soak it. So at least it benefits others. It may not benefit itself. And then the last is like a rocky land, right, that doesn't allow the water to soak into itself, nor does it irrigate itself to others. So the Muslim is someone who wants to learn to increase his or her worship and also to help others. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu anhu, "In yahdika Allahu bika rajulun wahidan khayrun laka min hamrin ni'am." If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to guide one person through you, it would be better for you than like the red camels. The red camels are like Bugattis in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the second reason, right, is to be someone who guides others, specifically reminds the believers, reminds the Muslims. You know, فَتَنْفَعُهُ ذِكْرَى. The Prophet ﷺ is called ذِكْرَى. The Prophet is a reminder. His words, his actions, everything he does is reminding people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the third is to repel the shubuhat, the doubts and the attacks on Islam, which are quite prevalent nowadays. And passion is not enough to answer questions. Passion does not equate to learning, right? So just because I may be passionate about something does not necessarily mean I'm the most qualified to be answering those questions. That's why Mutanabbi, the great Arab poet, he said, "Ar-ra'yu qabla shuja'a shuja'ani huwa al-awwal wa hiya mahalu thani." Mutanabbi said that to think before you're brave is to be brave twice. To think before you're brave is to be brave twice. So it's not enough just to be passionate, you know. It's not enough for you just to love Islam or to believe that Islam is the haqq. If you really believe that, then you'll learn about it. And you'll learn about it in a way that allows you to defend it, because we defend what we love, right? We passionately love what we love, but also we passionately defend and put ourselves in position to defend what we love. And the front line of defense is the intellect and is the mind. So inshallah, I really think that people will benefit from this text. I encourage you to take notes. It's heavy. You know, it's going to present a lot of ideas that are going to kind of compel you to think in a constructive as well as critical way. And there are four things that I expect from you. The first one is I expect you to ask questions. I'm not somebody who is offended if you don't agree with me or if you have a different opinion. As long as your opinion is qualified, right, is based on some kind of, you know, real rational process or other scholars or what you've learned, I have no problem with you vehemently disagreeing and arguing and even asking questions. That's not something that bothers me at all. I believe that that's an opportunity to learn. The second thing is you're going to need to take notes. One of my teachers, one time I went to visit him and I didn't bring a pen and paper in the old days. And he said to me, "Where's your pen and paper?" I said, "You know, I forgot it." He said, "Can you hunt without weapons?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, then how can you hunt knowledge without like a pen?" So take notes. The third, inshallah, is that you want to be consistent. So you don't want to just be bouncing around from one place to another. This is one of the problems I see in the English-speaking Muslim world, and this is why we started Swiss, is that Muslims are just bouncing from different places, and even in the Arab world, where I lived. But you want to be engaged in a systematic, organized system of learning so that the outcome is organized, right? The outcome is set in the right way. And then the final thing is that, you know, you want to make sure that this transforms you. Inshallah, makes you a better person. Inshallah, makes you someone, you know, who becomes more caring, you know, more invested, more brave, more honest, a person of fidelity, right? Knowledge should never make us arrogant. The more that we learn, the more we should become indebted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and yuwaffiqna wa iyyakum inshallah. Wa nabda inshallah bi al-kitab al-mukhtar من كنوز السنة سيد الأبرار صلى الله عليه وسلم. And what this book actually is an abridgment of an abridgment of an abridgment. It's very important to note that, you know, oftentimes scholars will abridge, as Ibn Khaldun, he mentions brilliantly, Ibn Malik, he mentions this in the Tashil, in his book on Nahu. You know, it's important to note that scholars many times are simply going to abridge or adapt the traditional texts in a way that is serving their situations or the people that they teach. So this text actually is an abridgment of a monumental, massive book of hadith written by Imam Ibn Athir, rahimahullah ta'ala, called Jami'i al-Usul. Jami'i al-Usul was written by Imam Ibn Athir, Allah yarhamu. Alhamdulillah, actually it was an abridgment of a book called Al-Jami' Bayna al-Sihah. By a scholar from the 4th century who wanted to bring together all of the authentic narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inshallah, for those people that are consistent, you know, and they know how to get in touch with me, the people that are consistent and my students, I will send you the notes, but I'm not gonna send the notes to the people who just come like every once in a while, right? That's not how knowledge works. Yet if you come into the dojo, you need to stay in the dojo, right? And again, the English speaking Muslim community has spiritual ADHD. It can't focus. It's all over the place. Whatever is popular, whatever is cool, even within the non-Muslim world, whatever is popular and cool, we gravitate to this. Whereas we need to, as Sayyidina Ali Karramallahu Wajh has said, we need to have foundations. So the purpose of this book, you hear the names of the books, Jami'i al-Usul, right? That Imam Ibn Athir brought together. All of the usul, alhamdulillah, I have an ijazah, a sanad, 3 or 4 sanads to Ibn Athir in that book. And then before him, al-jami' bayna sihah. The idea here is that these hadith that we're going to look at are the usul. And the usul, when it's used in our epistemological framework, usually means usul al-din. In Azhar, we have what's called kulit usul al-din. The college of the usul, meaning the foundations of theology, the foundations of Islam. That's the asl. Al-asl in Arabic, ma yubna alayhi ghayru. As Imam Haramain, he said, al-asl ma yubna alayhi ghayru, a munshi'u shay, is something that other things are built on. So what happens in a postmodern world? Al-asr ba'd al-hadith. Okay? What happens in a postmodern world to people who have no usul? What happens to people in a world that we see today is challenging, right? If there are no foundations. So the purpose of this text and why Sheikh Muhammad Abdullah Darraz, he wrote this text, is to give you foundations, to give me foundations. The other reason that's important is that when the level of literacy goes down in the Muslim world, then we begin to take and amplify the role of sheikhs. So you notice something, as the illiteracy of the Muslim world has increased, so has its fascination, not with the supernatural, right? Because we believe in the supernatural, but their fascination with, you know, the spooky. The need to live vicariously through a righteous person, or the need to be adamantly dedicated to a human being in a way which is unbecoming of Islam after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because as knowledge has decreased, the awareness of the responsibility that we have as human beings, as Muslims on this planet, to ourselves, to our families, to our communities, to the environment, into the world around us, the awareness of that has gone down. And as the dhikr has dropped, the fikr has dropped. And when the dhikr and fikr drop, then we start to look for shallow opportunities to live religion, shallow ways of living religion. So we find the divisions, kullu hizbin bima ladayhim farihun, largely in the Muslim world, are more now than they were in the past. Because it's easy to be a fan. It's easy to be a fan. But it's very difficult to be truly someone who's going to work hard. Being a religious person demands an incredible emotional IQ. It demands an incredible intellect. And it demands incredible physical dedication. And it demands financial and financial sacrifice, as well as sacrifice of time. like being a religious person is not something which is just going to be, you know, well, I like this guy, so I'm great. So I hope, inshallah, that this book is going to give you some beef, man, to increase you, inshallah, in your understanding of Islam. And again, to be focused not on the latest, you know, scandals, not on the latest arguments and debates and the divisions. No, it's easy to destroy. But how many people can build the usul? This is why in our epistemology we talk about usul, because the goal of Islam is to build you, to give you asas, to give you foundations. Like, it's a lot packed into this psychologically. So this book, alhamdulillah, you know, it's not gonna be a text that attracts a lot of people. It's not gonna have a lot of fans. It's gonna have the people who are serious about their deen and are not trying to get caught up in personalities and groups and madhabs and no. I just wanna be aware and taking from the Quran and from the statements of Sayyidina Aqwan, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the Shaykh, he begins the first chapter, Bad'u al-Wahi, is the beginnings of revelation. Because it's very important for us to be familiar with the revelation, for us to believe who the revelation was sent to, and to believe who sent the revelation. And we're not going to take a lot of your time tonight because this is our first session together, inshallah. But it's going to be a lot of information, though. So you want to be kind of ready for that. And if there's somebody who is going to commit to following every class, if they can take notes, mashallah, and work with me, it's going to help me. It's going to help people who are serious about studying. فَعَنْهُ قَالَ رَحِيمُهُ اللَّهُ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ قَالَ بَابُ بَدْءِ الْوَحِيِّ. The bab. The word bab is translated as chapter, but a bab actually is a door. فَيُطْلَقُ عَلَى الْحَقِيقَةِ وَيُطْلَقُ عَلَى الْمَجَازِ. We say that bab is applied to a literal meaning, like right in front of me now is the bab of my house. That's the bab of my house, the door. But also as a metaphor or as a figurative usage, bab is used to express that you are entering into something. One of my teachers, mashallah, in Dar al-Ifta, years ago in Egypt, over 10 years ago, he told me something beautiful, that the reason that the scholars would call chapters of religious books abwab, babs, is to remind you of abwabul jannah, to remind you of the doors of Jannah, subhanallah, so that as you're studying, as I'm studying, bab bad'i al-wahi, a chapter on how wahi started. So immediately I remind myself to be sincere. Like, the reason I'm studying this knowledge is inshallah, ud khal inshallah bi abwab al jannah, that hopefully I will be able to be placed in the doors of Jannah. So we see something that's very different than other academic systems, and we're going to talk about this a lot, that the Islamic academic framework is not simply concerned with the educational acumen and educational accomplishments, but it is also concerned with your character and your akhlaq, physically, socially, and even spiritually. So bab badi al-wahi, or bab badu al-wahi, also either one is correct. The door, right? Because you're entering into this new place. And it reminds you of the abwab of Jannah. Another thing he told me that's nice, the reason chapters are called abwab, is how do we act when we enter into someone's home? So one of my other teachers used to say, all the etiquettes of the student and the teacher are found in the door, in the word bab. Bab tafsiri Surat al-Fatiha. Bab ahkam al-tashrifiyya. Bab kada, bab kada. Because when you enter to someone's house, and I enter into someone's house, there's certain etiquette that we have in their home. And also, the host is also going to engage in certain etiquette. So the word bab not only implies an etiquette on behalf of the teacher, but also the etiquette on behalf of the student. Not just the etiquette on behalf of the student, but the etiquette of the teacher. So you see, the word bab has like so many beautiful meanings, subhanAllah. But the first is to remind us, alhamdulillah, of al-jannah. And the second, we say bab fiqh, bab tafsir, bab tajweed. Right? The chapter for this or this or this, we're reminded I'm entering into a new place. I'm entering into the home of that teacher, metaphorically. And I'm about to be served. I'm not going to get served food. I'm not going to get served water. I'm going to get served knowledge. And the one who's serving it is not going to make it too spicy, too hot, is going to take care. So also the one serving will have etiquette. So if you pay attention, the word bab encapsulates, number one, sincerity for Jannah. Number two, the etiquette of the one entering into the home, the student. Number three, the etiquette of the one who serves the student is the sheikh or the sheikha. Allahu Akbar. SubhanAllah, our deen is jameel, man. It's a beautiful religion, subhanAllah. So the sheikh, he says, you know, the chapter on how revelation started to Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of course, he starts and he talks about wahi. Wahi is like W-A-H-Y-I. Wahi. In Arabic, wahya, wahyu. He says, ismun mastarin bima'na al-iha'i aw shay al-muhabi. He said, you know, the word wahi is a special type of noun, which means something was sent. And he's gonna build on this in a second. Something was expressed. Something was revealed. That's wahi. And for those of you who want to write notes in the comments box, mashallah, imagine when you write notes for people, you get so much ajr, Allahu Akbar. You get so many rewards, alhamdulillah. And it's going to help people who come later. وَمَنْ دَلَّ عَلَىٰ خَيْرٍ فَلَهُ أَجْرٌ مِثْلُ فَائِلٍ. Then he says something very important. He says, وَأَمَّا فِي اللُّغَةِ. But in the language, it is هُوَ الْإِعْلَامُ بِشَيْءٍ سِرًّا. That wahi is إِعْلَامُ بِشَيْءٍ سِرًّا. Is to notify of someone of something secretly. فَإِعْلَامُ بِشَيْءٍ سِرًّا. Right, to inform someone of something, but in a way which is private, which in a way which is secret. ولذلك كانت كتابة والإشارة والرمز والكلام الخفي كل ذلك يسمى وحيا. The Sheikh, he says, for that reason, writing, sometimes it's called wahi, you know, like if you pass a note, it's called wahi. To speak with signs or gestures is called wahi, or symbols is called wahi, or of course, as he mentions here, to speak in a way which is private or subtle is called wahi. This is in the language. Then he says, وَإِذَا أُطْلِقَ فِي لِسَانِ أَهْلِ الشَّرْعَ. And this is something that I want you to understand, that in Islamic studies, we have oftentimes a linguistic meaning, and oftentimes we have a meaning which is called urf al-shara, which is going to take the meaning which is given to it by the sharia. For example, as-salah, the word salah means dua, to supplicate. But in Islam, when we say as-salah, we now understand the urf, the culture created by Sharia in our minds. Now the word salah means prayer, not dua. This is called urf shar'i. So now the sheikh, after he defines what is wahi, what is revelation, according to like the language, he now offers some cadence to that by bringing in the Sharia definition. فَقَالَ الشَّيْخ مُحَمَّدْ رَحِيمُ اللَّهِ قَالَ وَإِذَا أُطْلِقَ فِي لِسَانِ أَهْلِ الشَّرْعِ. So if we now take the application which is found in the Sharia for the word wahi, he said, هو التعليم السري الصادر من الله تعالى الوارد إلى الأنبياء. He defines, and here's the definition of wahi, right? He said it is the secret or private instruction which emanates from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is directed specifically to the prophets, to al-anbiya, alayhim as-salam. Again, so everyone's on the same page. He says, "Huwa ta'limu as-sirri as-sadiri min Allah ta'ala al-waridi ila al-anbiya'i alayhim salatu wassalam." That al-wahi is a private communication which emanates, right, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who reveals it and is directed to al-anbiya. Before we continue, it's important that we talk about al-anbiya, right? Al-anbiya is something very important. The word anbiya, and in the Quran we have different qira'ah. وَيَقْتُلُونَ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ أَنْبِيَاءَ, right? This is Hafsan Asim, most of you read, but Imam Qalun al-Nafi', he says, وَيَقْتُلُونَ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ, Hamza, وَيَقْتُلُونَ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍّ. وَكَذَلِكَ سَيِّدْنَا وَرْشَ النَّافِعِ, وَيَقْتُلُونَ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍّ. And you'll find this also in the singular. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, النبي, this is ورش النافع, this is قالون النافع, and of course Imam Hafs, نبي, نبي, but the meaning is the same. The word نبي أو نبي with Hamza أو بالياء means two things according to the ulama. The first is النبوة. النبوة is a source of honor. The reason I'm speaking soft is because my family is sleeping, right? So I don't want to speak too loud, so forgive me. Maybe I'm speaking soft and we're talking about soft speech, you know, subhanallah, hadha min Allah, but I'll try my best. And thanks for asking. Allah bless you. But the first is from nabwa. Nabwa means to be like honored. Means like honor. Another meaning, another word for Nabi, some ulama said it's from Naba. And you all know this, which means news. عَمَّ يَتَسَاءَلُونَ عَنِ النَّبَإِ الْعَظِيمِ. Right? عَمَّ يَتَسَاءَلُونَ. What they asking you about? عَنِ النَّبَإِ, نَبَإِ, about the great news. So some ulama, they said النَّبِي أو أَنْبِيَاء is from Nabwa because whoever follows the prophets will be honored. But the majority of the ulama, they said that an-nabi is from naba because the prophets yunabbi'na, right? The job of the prophets is to give us information. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about Sayyidina Rasul, mubashira inna arsalnaka shahida wa mubashira wa nadhira. Yeah, we sent you as a mubashir and someone who's nadhir, someone who gives good news and also gives warning. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We have certain beliefs about the prophets that are four obligatory beliefs mentioned by Imam al-Shaykh al-Marzuqi in a book that we teach at Swiss, Aqidat al-Awam, in our second session on theology. He says, أَرْسَلَ أَنْبِيَاء ذَوِي فَطَانَ بِصِدْقِ وَالتَّبْلِيغِ وَالْأَمَانَ. Shaykh al-Marzuqi al-Ahmad al-Marzuqi al-Husayni, he said that أَرْسَلَ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ ذَوِي فَطَانَ, that the prophets were intelligent. So the first thing we believe is that they were intelligent. بِصِدْقِ, number two, that they were honest. وَالتَّبْلِيغِ, that they conveyed the message. وَالْأَمَانَ, that they were trustworthy. These are the four beliefs we as Muslims must believe about the prophets. That they were honest, that they had integrity, right? That you could trust them, that they conveyed everything Allah ordered them to convey. So now if you meet someone and they say, my sheikh has some secret information that the prophet hid from others, هذا لا يمكن. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلْنَا مِنَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَالْهُدَى مِن بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّاهُ لِلنَّاسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ. Let the Quran speak for itself. The Quran curses anyone who hides knowledge from people. Right? وَلَا تَكْتُمُونَهُ وَنَبَذُوهُ وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِهِمْ وَاشْتَرَوْا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا فَبِئْسَ مَا يَشْتَرَوْا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ali Imran that those communities that came before the Muslims hid the knowledge from people. وَتَكْتُمُونَ الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. So it's impossible for us to believe that the prophets did not convey what Allah commanded them convey to us. Allah says, "بلغ ما أنزل إليك من ربك فإن لم تفعل فما بلغت رسالاتي." Right, you must convey the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to everybody, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So at-tabligh, and then the last, of course, is knowledge, truthfulness, conveying the message, and trustworthiness. These are the four beliefs we have about the prophets. So the Sheikh, he says that al-wahi is ta'lim al-sirri al-sadiri min Allah ta'ala al-waridi ila al-anbiya alayhim salatu wassalam. That revelation is a private way, or a secret way, if you will, or a subtle way, which means we non-prophets aren't able to know, right, or recognize. When this happens, we'll talk about this in a second, which is directed to those Allah chose as prophets. Then the Shaykh, he says, وَهُوَ عَلَى نَوَعِينَ. That wahi is of two types. The first, بِوَاسِطَةِ الْمَلِكِ. The first is through the usage of an angel. So an angel like Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, when he comes to Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, اقرأ ما أنا بقاري, اقرأ ما أنا بقاري, اقرأ وما أنا بقاري. So he says to him, right, read, read, read. So here is revelation coming to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam بواسطة الملك, right, through an angel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has dispatched. And we know that this is Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. The second is without a intermediary, bidun wasita al-malik, right? Without the intervention or mediation, if you will, or usage of an angel. Let's talk about the first one first, inshallah, and we'll talk about the second one briefly, because sometimes there is some khilaf amongst theologians. وهذا العلم يعني ينفع لكن أحيانا يضر. So he said, number one is التعليم بلا واسط الملك يعني له طريقتان. That angels bringing revelation to the prophets happens in two ways. He says, number إما بالإلهام وهو إلقاء المعنى في النفس. So number one is to an inspiration that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires the angel to inspire in the heart of the prophets. وإما بالكلام. Okay, and this could also happen like through like dreams, through visions, right, through inspirations that come to the prophets, or with kalam min wara al hijab, right? So this type of revelation that comes to them, he said, imma bil ilhami wa ilqa wal ma'na fi nafsi wa imma bil kalami من وراء حجاب أو بنور رؤية كالتعليم. عفوا. So the Sheikh, he says that this type of revelation that can come with an angel, without an angel. With an angel, of course, is the angel will either, as the Prophet will talk about it in a minute, he saw an angel, or he is inspired. And the second is without an angel, this comes to the inspiration, excuse me, in the heart, or through speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, من وراء الحجاب, as is mentioned in the Quran, without actually seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So again, just because I want to make sure I'm clear, I don't have my reading glasses on, so I'm a little bit hobbled, you know, here. But he said very beautifully, he said that wahi huwa ala naw'an. Number one, ta'lim bi wasitati al-malik, wa ta'lim mubashar la bi wasita. So he says number one is through the usage of an angel, which is teaching the prophets, like Sayyidina Jibreel, or it's a direct revelation without the usage of an angel, without an angel being involved. He says, as for the first, we're going to talk about it in a second, If there is an angel involved, either the prophets saw the actual angel, in this case Sayyidina Jibril, wa hadha nadir, by the way, is very rare, or number two, the angel came into the, as a likeness of a person, which we know in different narrations of the prophets, some just happens. We'll unpack that, inshallah. And then the second is mubashir, meaning that the prophets spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah spoke to them, as Allah says in the Quran, wa kallama Allahu Musa taklima, right? That Allah spoke to Sayyidina Musa. We're going to talk about that, inshallah, a little bit today. And then inshallah we'll finish, because I don't want to take a lot of your time. So the Sheikh, he says, وَالتَّعْلِيم بِوَاسِطَةِ الْمَلَكِ يَقَعُوا عَلَى وَجْحَيْنِ أَيْدًا, that angels teaching the prophets and bringing revelation to the prophets happens in two ways. You want to remember this. This is important. He said, لِأَنَّ النَّبِيَ تَارَةً يُشَاهِدُ الْمَلَكَ عِنْدَ الْوَحِي إِمَّا عَلَى صُورَتِهِ الْحَقِيقِيَّةِ وَهَذَا نَادِرٌ, as I said earlier. He says, so the first is that when an angel would bring revelation to the prophets, those prophets would actually see that angel in its real form. And he said, this is very rare, based on hadith material. وَإِمَّا مُتَمَثِّلًا فِي صُورَةِ بَشَرٍ فَيُكَلِّمُهُ فَيَعِي مَا يَقُولُ, or an angel will come to the prophets in human form, as I mentioned earlier, and will teach those prophets, and those prophets will encapsulate, right, what those angels taught them. For example, the hadith of Sayyidina Jibreel, alayhi salatu salam, the Prophet, I mean, he saw Sayyidina Jibreel. We find in Surah Al-Najm, but also we know the famous hadith of Jibreel, that Sayyidina Jibreel, he came to the Prophet dressed as an Arab, dressed as a regular person from amongst the people of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also we take a lesson from that, by the way, in da'wah, that Sayyidina Jibreel, he came in the clothes of the people who the Prophet lived with. And we know that the angels, everything they do is bima amarahumullah, by what Allah ordered them. And this also is an evidence, for those of you who are students, of al-urf, al-urf muhakkam, of custom in Islamic law. Why would Jibreel come? I'm asking people now, there's a number of people here. Why would Jibreel come to the Prophet dressed like the people the Prophet lived with? Why didn't Jibreel come with some kind of special costume? Why didn't Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu salam dress in the clothes of a different culture? Why, when he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to teach the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and to implicitly teach the people around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, why is he dressed like those people? It's not his choice. That's the command of Allah. Because this shows us in Sharia that it is encouraged and recommended, right? If it's going to enhance da'wah and facilitate teaching, to take on the customs of the people where you live, as long as those customs don't take you into the haram. So Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu salam, we learn a lot from this hadith. We're going to talk about this hadith in the future, subhanallah. That can, when he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam, and he's dressed like those Arabs that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is sitting with, here we learn the importance of culture in da'wah, in understanding custom in da'wah. And I remember, subhanallah, we would see sometimes youth or even new Muslims come to the mosque, and they were dressed, you know, like the culture they lived in, and people would tell them, this is haram dress, this is wrong, why are you dressed like this? You should wear a shalwar kameez or wear a thobe. So I remember when I was an imam of a masjid, I took one of the brothers aside. I said, can you show me in any book of fiqh the definition of Islamic dress? It's only shurut bila tafsil. It's just conditions without going into details. Of course, there are certain items that are the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but according to the scholars of usul, the person will only be rewarded for the intention to wear those clothes, not the actual clothes, subhanallah. But nobody's paying attention to the hadith of Jibreel, that this angel comes and he's not in a special outfit, that he sticks out, subhanallah. That's why Ibn Taymiyyah, Allah yarhamu, when people ask him an iqtida, siratum mustaqim, when people ask him they said, we live, you know, in like European countries in those times during the Crusades and whatnot. Can we dress in the clothes of the people we live with? And he said something, look at, he said, clothes fall under what's called mubah. The general rule on clothing is permissibility, unless it goes against a text of Islam. So he said, as long as it doesn't go against an agreed upon text in Islam, you can dress like those people for two reasons. Number one, it's gonna protect yourself. And number two, it's gonna bring them closer to the da'wah. Alhamdulillah. So someone's asking, does this include women's clothing? Absolutely. This is a great question. As long as this clothing doesn't fall into the haram. Because subhanAllah, the ruling on dress in general is permissibility. Al-mubah. هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. So, mashallah, this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Sayyidina Jibreel, we're talking about now the proof that he comes into the form of a human being. But also we took, and this is the kind of inshallah discussion I hope we can have through just hadith. We need to center ourselves with Quran and hadith and the understandings of some of our scholars. We don't need to be caught up in Muslim TMZ every week. This is not a way to build your religion. Every week, this is the new problem, this is the new thing, this is this. Some people, that's their entire religion. No, I want to build my religion on texts, on the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I want to enjoy reading hadith. I want to enjoy reading the Quran. And unfortunately, the way of the world, we tend to be caught up in the same problems that the other people are faced with. So back to what the Sheikh said. He said, Al-Wahi huwa ta'lim as-sirri, right? That it is a form of, right, subtle teaching, which comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and directed to the prophets. We talked about what are prophets. Talked about the four beliefs we have about prophets, that we talked about the way that revelation comes. We said revelation can come into two. Revolution indeed. Revelation can come in two ways. Number one is through an intermediary, an angel, or without an intermediary, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks directly to that prophet, like Sayyidina Musa in Surah Nisa. And now we're talking about the way the angels bring revelation to the prophets. We said first is they would come in their actual form. So the Prophet ﷺ would see, those prophets alayhi salam would see Angel Jibreel as he is. And of course, as the Shaykh, he said, وَهُوَ نَادِرٌ. This is very rare. And then secondly, they would come into the form of human beings. And from that, we extracted the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ would be visited by Sayyidina Jibreel. With Sayyidina Jibreel, كَمْ يَعْتَبِرْ وَيَحْتَرِمْ أَعْرَفَ النَّاسِ. And when he would come, he would be dressed like the people the Prophet was with, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As long as, of course, these things don't contradict Islam. The other type of revelation is that the revelation where we said, without an angel, without an intermediary, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the Anbiya min wara al-hijab, as is mentioned in the Quran. And the ulama, they differed about this issue. Some of them, they said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech to the prophets, of course, is bila sawt wa la harf, right? It's without a voice and without letters. Because we believe Allah, وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. I don't want to get too deep into theology, but وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. Nothing is like Allah. So if you say that it has a voice and it has letters, that means it's measured. It became now physical. So because of that, you find two opinions amongst theologians, which has never been settled, by the way. The first is that the prophets, Allah blessed them to actually hear Allah's speech, وَلَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, as a miracle specifically given to prophets. The other argument is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created sounds which represented his speech. So it wasn't actually him talking, and I'm not trying to make tashbih, walillahi mathul a'la. أعوذ بالله. It wasn't Allah actually speaking to them, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Allah, but He created their a voice which they heard, which carried the meanings of His speech. These two opinions you're going to find in classical books of theology, and you're not going to find the definitive answer. So you can do research, alhamdulillah. And this is not an issue that we make takfir of someone else, or we say that this person is a person of bid'ah, because this is not an issue which is explicitly found in the Quran or Sunnah. So therefore we say, اختلف العلماء. Like the scholars are differing on this issue, right? Are differing on this issue. The Sheikh, he makes a few more points, inshallah, that I think are important, and then we'll stop, inshallah, tonight. He says, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْوَحْيَ الشَّرْعِيَ بِكُلِّ أَنْوَاعِهِ بِصَاحِبِهِ. He said that, you know, revelation, as it was sent to the prophets, alayhim salatu salam, right? As it was sent to them, is protected from misguidance, is protected from error. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, مَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُ يُوحَى sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is sent to him is wahi. He doesn't speak of desires. He doesn't speak from his whims. مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَا ضَلَّ بِأَفْعَالِهِ وَمَا غَلَّ فِي قَلْبِهِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is not astray in his actions, nor is his heart corrupt. That's why in that chapter, Allah compares him to a star. وَالنَّجَمِ إِذَا هَوَى مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُ يُوحَى. Allah says, we swear by the stars as they set, that your companion, meaning Sayyidina Muhammad, is not astray in his actions, nor corrupted in his heart. And he doesn't speak from his whims. What he says is only revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because just as a star is, you know, combustible inside, and the light comes on the outside, the hearts of the prophet, right? They are this powerful iman on the inside that emanates light, subhanAllah, just like stars, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we know that stars are used by people at night to guide them. So we use the prophets in the darkness of dunya to guide us, because we're all traveling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is very important. So this point that the revelation, حَقٌ مَعْصُومٌ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ, when this revelation was sent, say, to Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we believe that this is revelation that is protected from error. That takes us to a few points. Number one is, what was sent to the prophets isn't simply dreams or visions, or like inspirations like you and I may have. And sometimes we find Muslims, they get confused over dreams as we finish. You know, it's weird, people they meet, a person they want to marry, that person has all of the physical qualities they're looking for, all of the great qualities they're looking for, and then suddenly they see a dream, and in the dream the person, you know, wasn't what they thought the person was, and they call off everything. Are you crazy? First of all, who do you think you are? That your dreams are wahi? Are you a prophet? Am I this self-centered? Should I place my dreams in this kind of level of definitiveness, but I don't even have a relationship with Quran and Hadith, but I give my dreams this kind of credit? This is a problem. We're going to talk about it next week more on dreams, but just a few points. Sheikh, he says very beautifully, أَنَّ مَا يَقَعَ لِلصَّالِحِينَ مِنَ الْإِلْهَامَاتِ لَيْسَ مِنَ الْعُلُومَ الْيَقِينِيَّةِ. I need you to remember a term. العلوم اليقينية means those sciences which cause certainty, which are, you can rely on, like the Quran, like the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like the consensus of the ummah. Those things are called al-ulum al-yaqiniyah. Okay? Dreams that we may have, inspirations that we may have, dreams that a sheikh may have, that an imam may have, or visions that someone has, or inspirations. We have a very, very important principle in usul that says all of those things have to have what's called al-qara'in al-kharijiyah. For us to actually treat those things as though they are authentic, they have to be supported by external evidence. External evidence here meaning Quran and Hadith. So for example, I received a phone call around 13 years ago from a brother who told me the Sheikh he made bay'ah to saw in a dream that brother was supposed to give the Sheikh his house. May Allah forgive this brother, he passed away, Allah yarham. The Sheikh he saw in a dream that brother was supposed to give him his house. So the Sheikh came to him and said, listen, I saw in a dream that you're supposed to give me your house. So if you're truly a murid, you should give me your house. The brother, he got confused. And he called me and I spoke to him and I said, listen, there's nothing even in the rules of the tariqah that people, some of the turuq people follow. This is unacceptable, man. This is spiritual abuse, man. But there's no qareena tubihu laka an taf'ala hadha, which allows you to do this. So now when I have dreams, even if they seem righteous, or I have inspirations, or I have any kind of thoughts, when I make an istikhara, we're going to talk about this in the future, inshallah, I should not treat these things as definitive unless there is supporting evidence. What's called al-qarina, al-kharijiyya, and that is not wahi. Wahi is self-standing. We're going to talk about that in the future. But these kind of things, ilhamat, al-ru'ya, and so on and so forth, these things have supporting evidence from the Quran and Sunnah. I remember about 14 years ago, there was a young woman. She was the daughter of one of my friends who he was in a school, and the Sheikh told him that I saw in a dream, you should marry your daughter to me. This kind of stuff happens more than we realize, unfortunately, and oftentimes it doesn't happen with scholars, it happens with charlatans. But people don't know. As we said in the beginning, we started the book, if we don't have foundations, then we're not going to be stable. If we look at the Muslim community now, where are the foundations? It's caught up in all kind of riffraff, but where are the foundations? Activism without foundations, maybe self-idolatry. Focusing only on foundations without being concerned with people also is a problem. But what we want is to marry our foundations with our life so that we're strong. That's why Allah says, وَإِلَى الْجِبَارِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ. Look at the mountains. My teacher said the mountains is the believer in Surah Al-Ghashiyah. Because on the Day of Judgment, the believer will be strong and firm because he or she lived a life which was strong and firm on principle. And just like a mountain, you can't move them easily because they have foundations. So the Sheikh, he says, أَنَّمَا يَقَعَ لِلصَّالِحِينَ مِنَ الْإِلْهَامَاتِ لَيْسَ مِنَ الْعُلُومِ الْيَقِينِيَ فِي شَيْءٍ وَإِنَّمَا هِيَ سَوَانِحَ الْمَظْنُونَ. He said that these things are speculative. Dreams and inspirations and this kind of stuff, this is all speculative. And the only way that you can treat it is something that you should pay attention to, is if فَيْحَتَاجْ إِلَىٰ الْقَرَائِنَ الْخَارِجِيَةِ. That's very important. Inshallah, we're going to stop here because we have a lot more to cover in the introduction to the chapter on Bad al-Wahi. And next week, inshallah, we'll begin the hadith of Sayyidah Aisha, radiallahu anha. But before that, we'll finish kind of this short section on dreams and other things. And then we'll get back to dreams later on because maybe someone's saying, what about the hadith of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who he said, you know, the true dream the true dream is, you know, a part of revelation. Inshallah. Till then, we can take any questions if you have any questions now. We can take them. If not, jazakum Allahu khairan wa sallallahu wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.